Okay, my turn. I'm going to pick up with where we left off last week. And to remind you, and for those of you who weren't here last week, we talked a little bit more about this whole issue of confession, confessing our sins or not confessing our sins. And I'm gonna go into it some more today because I felt like that's what I was supposed to do. And then that was supported by several people asking me some questions, and I realized there's some clarity that still needs to be brought. So before we do, let's pray together and believe God for his preparation of your heart and your mind to be ready to receive it, and on me to be able to teach it with excellence. Father God, we do pray your blessing on the service right now, on this message. Father, I ask you to move upon the hearts and minds of your people right now, Lord, that their hearts would be prepared, the soil prepared to receive the engrafted word of God, which is able to transform their souls. And I thank you for your hand upon me, Father, that I would speak as the oracles of God. Father, that your word and what you desire to go forth would go forth today in the name of Jesus. Amen. And I want to kind of prepare you a little bit more mentally to receive this by saying a couple things about it. Because you might find yourself thinking, why do we need to spend more time on this? I don't know. Some of you may be very glad of that. Some may be thinking you've already heard enough about this. Let me say this. There are two questions that every one of us deal with, whether you realize it or not, whether it's conscious or subconscious. There are two questions that every believer deals with all the time. And, you know, I could say this different ways. There could be different words put on it, but you'll get the gist of it. And it is this. The first question is, am I in right standing with the Father right now? Am I acceptable to the Father? We all deal with this. Every moment of every day, whether conscious or subconscious, we deal with this. Am I in right place? Am I in right standing with the Father? Is the Father pleased with me? Am I acceptable to him right now as I am with all of my imperfections? And I would venture to say that the vast majority of believers would answer no to that. They would begin to list the shortcomings that they have and why they're not quite right, and they just need to do this more. I need to spend more time in the Word, and I need to, and the list goes on. So this question needs to be addressed. And the second one is, even if the answer was yes, the second one would be, on what basis? On what basis am I acceptable? Do I know what that is? And again, I would say the majority of us believers go our entire life never finding peace about those questions, never finding solidness in that. There's always this questionableness to that. And as a result, let me just say this. It's a kind of a bold statement, but it's absolutely the case. This is the bedrock to your and my faith. It's the bedrock of it. To the degree that you and I are weak in knowing the answer to that degree our faith will be weak. And to the degree we are strong in the understanding of this, to that degree, your and my faith will be strong. Now, let me take it a step further in preparing you to receive this. In case you're thinking, I've got that. I think I've already got this. I understand we don't need to confess, and here's why we don't need to confess our sins, etc. It's not that I really care that much about that particular issue. It's what that issue represents. That's what I'm after. Okay, but you may think, well, I've already got this. I'm going to give you two litmus tests. There's three I could give, but maybe for sake of time, because I have very little today. Two litmus tests. Let me ask you this. And I've used this before, so don't tune me out just because I start to say the same thing. I want you to listen. If I said, God can heal people, I believe all of you would agree with that. You'd say, yes, praise God, God can heal people. All right, I'll take it to the next level. And God still heals people today. God is healing the sick today. Okay, yes, I believe that. Praise God, I'm with you on that. All right, since you believe that, let me get the sickest person in the congregation today. Whoever has the worst problem, who's had the worst doctor's report, I want you to come up here. Or maybe it's something, maybe it's not a sickness, maybe you broke your arm yesterday, now it's in a cast. I want you to come up here, and I'm going to pray for you, and you're going to be healed right now. You've got stage 4 cancer. I want you to come up here. I'm going to pray for you. You're going to be healed right now. And then people get excited. Wow, this is great. And then the person comes up here and I say, how many of you believe that God will do this and he'll do this right now? And maybe several of you would raise your hand. And then I say to you, okay, since you believe that, you come up here and you pray for this person. What happens in your heart right there? Do you feel fear? And if the answer to that is yes, then what I submit to you is you still need this message. So if you think you have the message, yet fear entered your heart right there, let that be a litmus test to say there's room for learning. Okay? Second litmus test, do you still need to hear this, is could you teach this? Can you teach this to someone and back it up with Scripture? Could you do that? And if you could not, then would you agree with me there's room for learning? All right? So with that, be prepared, receive, and learn. There's more to learn on this. So I also want to kind of encourage you, let's not hurry. Let's not rush this. Let's get this truth. This truth is critical to your well-being. It's critical to your faith. In talking to a couple people, one of them was Abby's father. Last week I was talking to him, and it was really, he said something that was really good. And he was talking about, I think one of the struggles that a lot of believers have is that when we sin, there's that emotional element. Because, you know, like you're telling us we don't need to confess that sin. And why am I saying we don't need to confess the sin? Anyone? Say it again. Because God already knows about it and has dealt with it. That's exactly right. Let me finish that sentence. We do not need to confess sin for the purpose of receiving forgiveness. And the reason we don't need to do that is because the Scriptures say, not our emotions, the Scriptures say we have already been forgiven, all right? And he was talking about just that emotional response that's there and, you know, wrestling with that. And I said, I am so glad you brought that up because I need to address that because I remember how much I dealt with that initially. And actually for like, probably the better part of 2 years I dealt with that. Even after I believed what I believed, I still was wrestling with that. But I fought against it because I said to myself, I don't care how I feel. What I care about is what the Word says. And I need to renew my mind to what the Word says. My emotions cannot be my lead. Emotions are a beautiful thing as long as they are your servant. They make a wonderful servant. They make a terrible master. Let them serve you. Do not let them lead you. All right, so I fought for it. So I just want to say a few things to that so you can understand more fully how to address this issue, even with the emotional, the visceral response that comes from the fact that, oh, Lord, I just sinned. But Pastor Brad says, I'm not supposed to confess this to you. I'm kind of stuck out here in La La Land. I don't know what I'm supposed to do with this. So I want to address more about why it is unbiblical to confess your sin for the purpose of receiving forgiveness. I want to address that more so you're more solid. And then I want to talk a little bit more about what to do when you do sin. How do you address that? How do you deal with it? Okay? So here we go. Diving in. This is why, as far as why not to, why it's not biblical to. This is why I've addressed the eternal aspect of God. We must get this. Because it's hard to get this, that how could, I mean, I just now committed the sin. I just did whatever. I just, you know, you can name, fill in the blank. I just did this sin, and it's just hard for me to imagine I don't have to deal with this. Here's why. Because you're making an assumption. I'm making an assumption, and that is this, that this is a new offense to God. That's what we're saying to ourselves. That's what we believe. This is a new offense to God. And therefore, of course, it has to be dealt with. I mean, it just happened. How can I not deal with this? It's because you're believing this is a new offense to God. And what I'm saying to you, it's not only not new, it is old, 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 old to him. Because he dwells in eternity. Let's look at Psalm 139 again, verse 16. I want you to consider this keenly. Think about this. Put yourself in the place of this. Psalm 139, verse 16. And it says this, "For your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book," so what's he saying there? "You saw me before I was even fashioned in my mother's womb." That's you too. God saw you. God knew you before you were even fashioned. He saw you. Do you understand that? How can he see you if you're not even here? You haven't even been born. You haven't even been formed in your mother's womb. And he sees you. God sees you. He saw you before you were even formed. And then look at this. "And in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." Brian, every single one of your days for the rest of your life, all of them, the ones you haven't experienced yet, God's already written them all down. Everything you've done, every word you've spoken to your wife, to your neighbor, to your friends, to your boss, every job you've had, left. Yeah. Every day of your life is already recorded. Now, how could that be? I mean, that is a mind bender. Wait a minute. How could he already know about tomorrow if tomorrow hasn't even happened yet? That's a mind bender. I know I'm with you on that. It is a mind bender. But that's because we live in something, a creation called time. God does not live in time. He lives, he dwells in eternity. Isaiah 57:15 says, "Thus says the high and lofty one who dwells in eternity," who inhabits eternity. God lives in eternity. Let's look at another one, Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. Jeremiah 1:5 says this. I'm going to try and move a little quicker than is. You may not be able to get to the scriptures in the time. Just write down the address. Before, Jeremiah says this, "Before I formed," where the Lord is speaking to him, "before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you and I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Look with me at Acts chapter, I believe it's 18 and verse 15. It could be the other way around. It is the other way around, I think. Acts 15, 18. Let's try that one. Yes, Acts 15, 18 says this, "Known to God from eternity are all of his works." Known by God from all of eternity. Known by God from eternity are all of his works. All the works, even the ones he hasn't done yet, he already knows them all. He knows everything he's going to do, let alone everything you're going to do. He knows everything. "He is from everlasting to everlasting. 1,000 years to him are like yesterday." Psalm 90, verse 2 and verse 4. 1,000 years to God are like yesterday, meaning they've already happened. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says this, 1,000 years is as a what? A day. And a day is like what? 1,000 years. What? 1,000 years is like a day. You could maybe hang there until he says, but a day is like 1,000 years. In other words, if I can paraphrase this, they're one and the same to me, says the Lord. Why? He doesn't dwell in time. He sees it all the same. 1,000 years, a day, I see it. There is 1,000 years, and I can see it right now. It's like a day to me. It's all the same to me. He doesn't dwell in time. He sees it all. He knows it all. Here's another way to see the eternity of God. All right, a whole different approach. Now we're going to go from a different angle. Consider this. What about the 1,817 prophecies in the Bible? 1,817 prophecies. You know what prophecies are, right? He tells you an event before it happens. He told all about the birth of Jesus. There are so many that still haven't taken place, like in Revelations, the 7 years of trial and tribulation. Not only does he tell you exactly the period of time that it will last, 7 years, he tells you from a particular event that will happen, count 3.5 years from that day. I can't remember the number. It's 1,260, I think it is. Count 1,260 days. At 1260, he says, this event will now happen, and this person will walk into this temple and say these words. I mean, explicit detail. What's going to happen, exact day it's going to happen, who's going to say what words, and what the response will be of the people. Over, how about Herod? Herod gets angry at the wise men because he felt deceived by them. He's trying to figure out the time of the birth of Christ. When he feels like he's been deceived, he gets angry and he sends out an order to kill all children 2 years and under so he could wipe out the possible coming king. And then it is prophesied there that Jeremiah quoted. Jeremiah said, you know, there'll be lamentation and I can't remember how it goes exactly, but thank you. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, saying, where is he? He was born in the kingdom, inherited the kingdom. Okay, that's not it though. I mean, that's the right story, but it keeps going. Then there's a prophecy by Jeremiah, and Jeremiah prophesies about the fact that all these children would be killed approximately 650 years before it happens. That's all I'm trying to say. The Lord told Jeremiah, this is what's going to happen precisely. This is what the king's going to do. He's going to kill all these children. It's an evil work. But point is, consider all these prophecies. I mean, how about the mark of the beast? It already tells us what's going to happen. Everyone who is not a believer is going to receive a chip in the back of their forehand and in the forehead, right at the hairline. They're all going to receive this mark, and from that, you can buy and sell. Without it, you cannot buy and sell. We know that there's going to be a one-world government. I know it's starting to sound eschatological at this point, but these are the prophecies that are coming to my mind. We know there's going to be a one-world government. We know there's going to be a one currency for the world. We know people are going to receive a chip in the hand, back of the hand, and the forehead. We know all these events. They haven't even happened yet. Why? How do we know these things? Because they have already happened in God's world. It's incredible to imagine. I mean, our brain can't get there. It just short circuits. Tilt. I mean, we are a finite brain trying to understand infinite information. The only way you can do it is you have to just believe that God is not a liar, that what he says is true. Now, when you look at the universe, it could help you out a little bit. Maybe he can't actually do this. God is incredible, and he dwells in eternity, and he knows. So what's my whole point of all this? Why am I saying all this? It's not a new event to him. Your and my sin is not new to him. That is really important as a backdrop for you to understand and deal with that emotional response. This is a revelation I got from the Lord when I was dealing with this emotional response and what to deal with it, and he brought it to my attention. Son, the problem is you think that is new to me. That's why you're having the emotional response that you're having. It's not new to me. All right, so that's just one of the things I wanted to lay down a little bit harder so that you've got that. You know, just kind of piggybacking a little bit on what Megan said when she was up here, she talked about how the Lord is going to provide structure and integrity. And I felt right then like a witness from the Lord. That's exactly what this message, this is one of the ways the Lord's going to do that in your life. This message will provide structure and integrity to your life. It will bring solidity. It will make you solid in your relationship with Him. You won't be shaken by it. But Lord, I feel like, I get it, Lord. You already know all things. This isn't new to you. I'm good. I'm already forgiven. And similarly to what Zach said about the people in Africa, how, a large percentage of the people in Africa are already evangelical. They've already given their life to Christ, but what's necessary, because they're acting like mere men, many of them, from his testimony, what he's saying, they're acting like mere men, right? They're killing each other, and there's all these problems, right? Because, and Zach hit it right on, they have not been what? Transformed. How do you get transformed? The renewing of your mind, exactly. Be not conformed to this world. He's talking to his own children. Don't be conformed to this world. That would include your own emotions. Don't be conformed by your emotions, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. And right now I'm just helping us renew our mind by thinking about getting out. See, here's the problem with grace. This is why a lot of people who struggle with grace have a problem with grace, because they don't even realize what they're doing. But God's grace is so out there. It's so outrageous. It's so incredible. It's hard to get. Paul said, I pray that the Holy Spirit would strengthen you in your inner man so that you will be able to comprehend it, because it's so incredible. So what man tends to do is we put the skin of humanity over God's grace, so that we can understand it better. And therefore, they get angry at this idea of not confessing your sin, because they're not recognizing. You're bringing, examples I've been given is, if I sin against my wife, I've got to go to her and say something. I've got to confess it and acknowledge it. And that email I read you last week said a similar situation. This person needs to come to me and acknowledge it. Otherwise, there's no reconciliation. What they're doing is they're putting the skin of humanity on God. And they're drawing him down to our way of thinking and living in time. God doesn't live in time. He dwells in eternity. He knows all things. He isn't like you, that your wife who just sinned against you, that's a new offense to you. It's not a new offense to God. There's one of the big differences between us and God. We dwell in time. He doesn't. We don't know much at all. He knows everything. Big difference. My thoughts are not your thoughts, just like Brian gave us last week. Nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are high above the earth, he said, just consider that distance. I'm really being nice by only using that. So are my thoughts higher than your thoughts and my ways than your ways, says the Lord. So what do we do? Now I'm going to move into what do we do. So how do we respond? When there is a sin, there is an issue of sin. Let me say this. The word confess, do I confess the sin? Let's consider the word confess, first of all. It is the word homologo. Homologio. Homologio. Two words. Homo, you know what that means? Same. That's where we get the word homosexual, for example. Same sex, right? Or what's another word? Homogeneous. Homogeneous, there, that's the one I was thinking of. The word homo means same. Legio means, I'm trying to think of the exact word on the vines, and it says something said. Yeah, it means the word, like you have two words for the word of God, which is logos and rhema, but I misunderstood for years. I thought logos was only the written and rhema was the spoken, but that's not true. They both mean spoken. Logos also includes the written word, but it means expressed. It is very similar to rhema, but rhema is a revelation from God. It's spoken to your heart in that sense. It's a rhema. But logos is also the spoken. It means to something said, expressed, and then there's another word I can't remember, but that's the idea. So what is confess? Same something said. It means to say the same thing. Or if you look up that word together, I'm just giving you the two root words. The word together, according to Vines, is assent or agree to be in agreement, to agree. To confess is to say the same thing, and in this case, to say the same thing as God. To agree with Him. Isn't it? Exactly. What are you doing? You're coming into agreement with Him. Jesus is Lord. I confess to he who confesses Jesus, he shall be saved. You're coming into agreement that Jesus is Lord. And when you agree with that, when you confess that, you've come into agreement with it, you get saved. That's how salvation happens. So, do we confess? Yes. I would say absolutely we confess. If you're going to confess correctly, you're going to confess in agreement with the Lord. So let's do this. Let's look at some scriptures real quickly. If you could pull up the slide that I prepared there, Louis, do you have that? Do I have a nod? Oh, there it is. Wow. Okay. He's on it. So let's just consider several scriptures before we decide what we're going to confess. Now, we've looked at all these. I'm just giving you the short version of all of them, right? We're just going to roll through these. Hebrews 9:12, having obtained eternal redemption. Hebrews 9:26, he, Jesus, has appeared to put away sin. Yeah. I'm going to back up. I want to emphasize the word I'm emphasizing there. Having obtained, past tense, eternal redemption. I can talk. He has appeared to put away sin. Hebrews 10:10, we have been sanctified. Hebrews 10:12, he had offered one sacrifice for sins for how long?
Forever.
Hebrews 10:12, he has perfected forever those who have been sanctified. Ephesians 1:7, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1:14, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. For some reason, God decided we needed that one twice. Next slide. John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who does what? I don't know what happened to the rest of that verse. Takes away the sin of the world. Romans 5:1, yeah, takes away the, what's that? That's right. The sins are gone. Look. Look at that. See? Praise the Lord. They're gone. That's good. Romans 5:1. Having been justified. Does that say you need to get justified?
Amen.
Having been justified, we, by faith, we have peace with God. Am I shouting? I'm getting fired up. Romans 5:9, having now been justified by his blood. Romans 5:10, we were reconciled to God. We're not trying to get reconciled. We were reconciled. And by the way, if I had time, I wanted to get into something. Our precious brother Peter, after last week's teaching, decided to do a little word study on reconciled. Woo! What a great revelation that was discovered there. Wouldn't you like to know it? I would too. Actually, it really is great. Maybe Peter will get into it someday. Maybe he could. It's awesome. Yes, you should. I even brought a write-up on it, but I don't have time. It's really good. Man, maybe I should. Okay, let me just read a little excerpt. This is right from Vines. Okay, let me read this about reconciled. When it says we were reconciled, in the next verse, having been reconciled, we shall be saved saved by his life, Romans 5:10. Romans 5:11 says, we have now received past tense, the reconciliation. We have received it. We're not trying to get it. We've been reconciled. And 2 Corinthians 5:18, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself. He's already done it. Listen to this about reconciliation. While it says, Vine says, when the writers of the New Testament speak upon the subject of the wrath of God, the hostility is represented not on the part of God, but of man. And this is the reason why the apostle never uses dialasso, a word used only in Matthew 5:24, which I believe that is between people being reconciled with each other.
Yeah.
Is it?
Be reconciled to your brother.
Okay.
Good.
Okay, good. 5:24. The only place dialasso is used is when two people need to be reconciled. Like that example someone gave me of their husband and their wife. Well, that's two people. God's not in that picture. You need dialasso. That means both of you need to reconcile with one another. Okay? He says here, the apostle never uses dialasso, found only in Matthew 5:24 in the New Testament, in this connection, but always katalasso, because the former word denotes mutual concession after mutual hostility, an idea absent from katalasso. God doesn't need to be reconciled to us. Only we need to be reconciled to him. He has never been hostile towards us. We only have been hostile towards him. He then, through Christ, reconciled us to himself. We are reconciled because of Jesus, because of what Jesus did. So, in light of this, do we confess? When we sin, do we confess? I would say if you want to confess, by all means do it, and I would actually encourage it. But here, this would be a suggested form of proper, biblical, all right, confession. Father, I am so sorry for my stupidity in this act and my disobedience. And Father, I just thank you again for your forgiveness and the fact that I am in right standing. I'm still righteous in your eyes. Father, I'll say it again. Father, just I'm so sorry. That was so stupid. I can't believe I just did that. Lord, I thank you that I'm still righteous before you because of Jesus. You're with me? Something to that effect. I am not going to set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness, my right standing with God, comes by my own doing, because I confess strong enough, then Christ died in vain. I'm not going to set aside the grace of God. I will hold on to it. I will hold fast to it. God, I thank you that I am still in right standing with you because of Jesus. That is a wonderful confession. Because it's in agreement with the Word. I'm not disagreeing with God by saying, Lord, forgive me. And he says, excuse me, have you read my Word lately? Lord, but I feel I need to have reconciliation with you. Again, have you read my Word? I want to be in agreement with the Father with my words. I don't think I'm going to take questions. Just because of the sake of time. Okay, so what about repentance? Let me tell you this, a difference between Old Testament repentance and New Testament repentance. Old Testament focuses, because there is a difference, by the way, in case you didn't know that. There is an Old Testament form of repentance, and there's a New Testament repentance. The Old Testament repentance focuses on you, your mistake, and your efforts to change. Lord, I confess that I have sinned, that I have done wrong, and I recognize this, and I turn from my ways, and I endeavor to never do that again. The problem with that is it focuses on yourself. This is of the flesh, and it causes you to focus on self And as a result, it will miss grace. Look at the Pharisees. They confessed all the time, daily. I mean, they were ritualistic about confession, and, you know, tearing the robes and throwing dust on themselves, and they're all about it. But the problem is it causes you to be self-focused, self. It's all about your own effort to be right before God. And as a result, they were so wrapped up in this that when grace stood in their face, they did not see him because they were focused on self. They were so focused on their self-effort, which is an act of the flesh. The Bible in the New Testament calls it a dead work. They were focused on self-effort so much so that when grace stood before their face, they didn't see him. And this is what will happen still today. If you are focused on your effort to change, you become self-focused. It's self-effort. It's a work of the flesh, and you too will miss grace. Paul says it this way. Those of you who seek to be justified by the law have fallen from grace. If you seek to be justified by doing good, by behaving right, you have fallen from grace. New Testament repentance, on the other hand, focuses on Jesus and his goodness, which causes you to change. When we sin, we look into his loving eyes. Okay, you just sinned. You feel maybe even a little bit more of that emotional response to it because you haven't spent enough time focusing on this message and these scriptures. And you feel that. And you, in the midst of your sin, you look at Jesus. You look into his eyes. And what do you see? You see his absolute, unabated, unrestrained love, his kindness, his goodness, and your heart changes. It changes, right? But just by looking into his face, it changes. That is true repentance. Changing of your mind. But this way, this time, instead of the Old Testament way, we don't get that change by our own effort. We get the change by looking into his glorious face, seeing his loving kindness and his graciousness, and we become kind and gracious. It changes your heart. We all, Zach even read this verse as well, we all with unveiled face, 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled face, the unveiling was the law. The law's been removed, we can see the grace of God. That's what Paul's talking about earlier, you'll see in those scriptures. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by, here's how it happens, the Spirit of the Lord. When we focus on Jesus, I just sinned, I feel terrible about it, I look to Jesus. I don't look to self to change, I look to Jesus. Jesus, let me remember who you are and what you are to me and how gracious you've been and the fact that you paid the price for all this. You're so good to me. And I just see your compassion. I look at your loving eyes as you look at me, and you're smiling. You're not affected by this. This isn't new to you. This is old. You love me. You already took care of this. I'm just now coming. I'm coming to this realization. This too, you dealt with. This too, this sin also you took upon you on the cross. I see your love now. I see your compassion, oh Lord. And your heart gets changed in that focus. You're focusing on him, and he changes you by the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord will do a work. As you meditate on him, the Holy Spirit now is working in you and says, that's right. He loves you. You're good. It's all good. You're in right standing with God. And it makes you change, and you say, I want to be like that. I want to be loving. I want to be compassionate. I want to be kind to my spouse, to my friend, to my boss, to, you know. And he changes us by his Spirit. What happened? Right in that moment as you were doing that, what happened? You had a change of heart. You repented. That is New Testament repentance. That's good. I'm going to leave it with that. I wanted you to understand today, what I was hoping to accomplish, even though there's so much more I could say about it, is how to deal with this whole issue of confession of sin. The biblical confession. I can't think of a better way to say that. What is a biblical confession? I don't even necessarily like to use the word confession because of what we've been taught for so many years and how it just can kind of, you know, derail you a little bit. But just the biblical response to sin is to never forget. Don't change one second what God did for you. Nothing changed. He forgave you. He reconciled you forever. For sins forever. And it's good to say, Lord, that was stupid. I'm really sorry I acted like that. And Jesus, I thank you for what you've done for me. And Jesus, I need to get refocused here on you and your goodness, your loving kindness. And yes, Lord, that's me. That's what I want to be. That's who I am in you. As Jesus is, so are we in this world. And I remind myself of that, and I will be more like that now by your power, by your spirit working in me. Thank you, Jesus. We just repented in the most beautiful way. God says, that's what I'm talking about. You focused on my son, Jesus, and that's the change that will last. The other one will never last. Doing it on your own will never last. Was that a hand up? Oh, good. Even though I said no to Brian, since you're only a second-time guest, I was going to take a question from you, Phyllis, if you had one. But all right, praise God. Let's we'll wrap it up there. You have a question? Okay. Oh, yeah. Zach, can you answer that question? That's what I'm thinking.
You could go either way.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, I guess you could either. No, that's good. It's okay because I passed it to you. So you could, if anyone wants to help support Zach and Aaliyah, you can write a check to us and then we'll get it to them, or you can just go directly to Zach and arrange it with him. They have already set up some people here in the United States that are helping them with that very issue, and so they can make those arrangements. They can connect you with their... Yeah, and they'll be in the lobby after service. And so they, like I said, they have people they've already established here in the United States that are support to them to help get that kind of thing, you know, finances going to them, so... Right, yeah. Joe and Kara, Kenton and Carissa are specifically here to help them with that very issue. Yes? Okay, good. Forget about the writing it to Agathos. Yeah, you can talk with Kenton and Carissa or Joe and Kara because they've already got all that taken care of, how to do it. All right, cool. All right, let's pray real quick over this word. Father, we thank you for this word that we received today. We pray your sealing on it now in the name of Jesus, that it would not be lost, but it would take root and grow and produce, Father, in us multiple returns, revelation knowledge, dividends of revelation knowledge throughout the remainder of our life. And Father, thank you. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you took the steps necessary to reconcile us before we were even asking you to. While we were yet enemies, you reconciled us to yourself. You are so good, Lord. Father, I pray your blessing on everyone right now at the sound of my voice. Father, that your hand would be upon them, that this very truth would become more real to them throughout this week, Father God. That you would remind them over and over of your goodness towards them in this area. That they don't have to be concerned with sin because sin is no longer an issue as far as you are concerned. It's been dealt with. And that they can just receive your grace. Provided by Jesus, your grace. Amen. Well, God bless you all, and we'll see you next week. Love you.